There are many ways that a person draws close to God, and one of the most popular is that of prayer. James reminds us that praying is both powerful and effective. But prayer makes no sense in truth, but it makes all the difference in reality. The God of the universe is not bound by mortal prayers or a lack of prayers. The sovereignty of God is just that, sovereign. He is God and we are not. But yet the Bible teaches that our prayers have an effect on the day-to-day lives that we live. I believe in intercessory prayer. I have seen the results of this congregation praying for other people. The prayers that we pray on behalf of someone else is for their benefit and not ours. As James 5 teaches us, a person, when they have a problem, they need to call upon the elders and spiritual people to pray for them. The early church practiced intercessory prayers, and Paul wrote about it often in his letters. Even Jesus called on his disciples to pray that the Lord of harvest would send forth reapers. But when we pray for others, what do we pray for? The lesson tonight is taken from Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul has a phrase in Ephesians 1 and verse 18 that I want to center on this evening. He prays for these wonderful saints to whom he is writing that the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened. Paul, in this intercessory prayer, wants God to make known to them three things, and for them to see just what it is that God is making known concerning them. It is a prayer where Paul simply gets lost in the greatness of God and what God has to offer us. Right after we read in Ephesians chapter 1 about all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places that has been given to us and the confidence that we have in our salvation because of the seal of the Holy Spirit, we read this prayer. Starting in Ephesians 1 and in verses 15 through 18, Paul writes here, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened." And I'd like to, for just a moment, stop right there. I hope that this passage does for you what it does when I was reading it, that it makes me feel great to be a Christian. And Paul cannot stop praying for people like this. And as Christians, we pray for one another, and that should be a tremendous benefit for us. He wants God to give them wisdom and knowledge. He wants them to open their eyes to see the hope. Now let's finish the verse in verse 18. "That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." You know, we oftentimes we get caught up in the meaning of our English wording, and sometimes we forget the deeper meaning of the original text. And the word hope is one of those words. You know, we use that word oftentimes to mean maybe, or even I desire. We say things like, we hope that you get to feeling better. Now, we have a desire that that person will feel better, but we don't know. It is a positive desire, don't get me wrong, but it is still just a desire, not an expectation. But what we read here in Paul, he's using this word as if he is saying, I am so confident in God doing this that I believe it is a fact, not a guess. So Paul really wants these people to see with their heart and their minds that our calling by God leads us to Him. As a Christian, think about what you expect in the world of glory. This is hope that is about calling, the calling from God in our lives this very moment. God, hopefully, is drawing you to Himself. He is filling you with His Spirit. God gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. Everything. But Paul is not talking about our righteousness being the principal attribute of hope. It's God's calling, His drawing, in His righteous being. That is where we find our hope. We sing a song, my hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. But it's not our righteousness placed upon us by the blood of Jesus. That's our hope. Our hope is in God. And in Christ's righteousness and God's. We sometimes don't really dwell on God's greatness. He is so great. Not only does He bless us in this life, but the greatest blessing is when this life is over, that we enter in the joy of the Master. In this morning's Bible class, I had mentioned about the atheists, that they live for the moment. They live just to live each and every day of their lives, and they don't realize that there is a life on the other side of this one. And their hope is built upon a foundation of their own being and their own power. But it will only get them through this life, and it will have nothing for them later. When we think of riches, we think almost exclusively about right now and what we have. And there is some inheritance that we do have that we are blessed with right now. But Jesus gives us a very thought-provoking statement in Mark chapter 8. It's a verse, a couple of verses here that are very familiar to many of you, starting in verse 34 and going through verse 37. Jesus said, and He called the crowd to Him with His disciples, and He said to them, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in return for his soul? Now, those words of Jesus should cause us to sit back and think about what we are doing in our lives right now and where our hope is based. when we look in the harmony of the Gospels, and Joel is doing those things on Wednesday night's class, and seeing, showing us how things go together. But we can also see two separate apostles who were going in different directions, teaching different people. Peter to the Jews and Paul to the Gentiles. But Peter gives us some verses that are very similar to what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5, Peter writes here, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for who? For us, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Being revealed to us, which tells me there's another door we must open after this life is over. And it will be revealed to us. And God is faithful and true to his promises. But I want to leave you tonight with the third aspect that Paul prayed, that these Christians may see with the eyes of their hearts. He wanted them to fully understand the greatness of God's power that is at work in them. Let's look at verses 19 through 21 in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul writes here, "What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he might in Christ, when he has raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." You know, it's easy for all of us at times to feel defeated when we live in a society that fails to teach, to live by, and to uphold the Word of God. We are truly a minority in the world population. But you want to know something? These young Christians that Paul wrote to are living in just as corrupt and politically charged society as we are living in today. There is not one iota of difference in what they are living through and what we are experiencing in society today. Not one. It was living among them that they were called to live under the authority of Christ, who is the head over all things in the church, which is his body. Who on this earth, present and past, has the power to raise someone from the dead? No one. No one on this earth. And just think of the power it took to raise Jesus from the dead and what it means to never die again. In fact, the power that is seen just by the fact that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God and is above all things. There is not a single force on this earth that equals that power. Not a single force. There is not a single individual that can do that. Now, if you'll just hold that into your mind for just a moment, because I want you to understand that it is the same power that can be working within each of us. And that's Paul's prayer. that we would know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. That's awesome power at work. That is the power that calls us. That is the power that gives us an inheritance. That is a power that is at work in each of us. You know, the world searches high and low for the secret of contentment, especially when you live in the world in which we live in. And Paul has already given us the secret of contentment. And all we have to do is look in Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That is where our power of contentment comes from. If we want to sit there and we want the power and the contentment to help us in our marriage, to help us with our children, and things like this, we only have to look at this, because it is the power of Christ. It is the power of God that gives us the ability to do these things. You see, there is power in the blood of Jesus. There is a wonder-working power, a power that sets us free from the burden of sin. The power that takes the tremendous weight off of our backs or off of our chests, so to speak, if we allow it. God gives us the power of victory over evil. The only thing we have to ask ourselves is, do we want to live in the greatness of God's power, or do we want to let it just pass us by? Now, Paul's letter to the Ephesians was not all happy letters. They had their problems and their issues, and Paul was trying to get them to move past them, to continue to focus on the power that God has, so that they will be able to open the eyes of their heart and see just how awesome God is. And that is the message today for each of us. We are all carrying our burdens in one way, shape, or form. But we can overcome each and every one of those by opening up our hearts to God. If you are not a child of God, I want you to think about the power of the blood. There is nothing on this earth that can forgive you of your sins and wash them completely away. That power comes only from God Almighty, through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you are not a child of God, we pray that you will give tremendous consideration of being washed in that blood. Through repentance and confession and baptism, you can be starting a new life sinless. Being able to start over in a lot of things is our desire sometimes, isn't it? We like to sit back and think, well, if I could do this all over again, that would be great because I would do things different. Well, God is giving us a clean slate to start from. And you only have to take that first step. But as a child of God, if you've stumbled and fallen along the way, God continues to promise us that we will be continually washed in the blood of Christ. Through a heartfelt repentance, we can be cleansed once again of our sin by asking God to forgive us. And he is just in his promises. He never forgets, and he will clean that sin right away and blot it out, never to bring it up again. If it is your desire tonight to ask and answer the invitation, we want to give you that opportunity now as together we stand and we sing.